1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11. And I don't really know how far we'll get into the study, but that's where we're going to start. It's the 14th of August, 2024, and we're looking at the lifetimes of the Apostle Peter. This will be part 23. But before we do that, I would like to pray. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, Lord God, you said that we must enter into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Holy Spirit, you and you only know us, really know us. You know our heart's condition. You know our every motive, every thought that we entertain. We come to you tonight in the name that is above all name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, it's in your name that we come before you, asking you to reveal any hidden works of darkness that may be in our life. Forgive us, O Lord. Jesus, forgive us of all the iniquities, transgressions, sins, attitudes, presumptions, or judgments whereby we have involved ourselves or become part of any sinful activity, attitudes, or deeds. Purge us, purify us, O Lord. Forgive us where we have failed to live up to your standard. Cleanse us, O Lord Jesus, with your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we may enter, O Lord, into your holy presence to make known our petition. And now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you anoint us to pray for this nation, pray for the world. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, to render ineffective all the tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people here on this earth. Father, we ask that you override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. We're asking God to put into place the leadership in the governmental systems, in the corporate world, and in the church, those individuals that you can use to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents that may be holding positions of authority, not only in America, but all over the world. Please put into place in the leadership positions, in the governmental systems, in the corporate world, and in the church, those individuals that you can use to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents holding positions of authority, not only in America, Father, but all over the world. Father God, we ask that you give us leadership this year in our nation and around the world who have your Holy Ghost anointing and possess the drive and spirit likened to the prophets Elijah, Jeremiah, and the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. We ask Father God to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems operating in the world today. Neutralize and reduce their influence on today's society. Neutralize the effect that the Antichrist are having in the world today. And Lord, we're asking, Father God, to restore those who have grown cold in their walk with you and have backslid. We're asking, Father God, to restore them. We ask, Father, to bring about a Holy Ghost world revival that will change the direction of mankind and cause all nations, tribes, and peoples to seek you and recognize their sinful ways, acknowledge you, and Holy God, repent and give reverence to you and your word that you are holy God, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other means of salvation. And now, O Lord, please hear this prayer. Anoint me, Holy Spirit, to teach this word tonight, that all would gain a clear understanding of your word. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to read now from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be starting at verse 11, and I'll probably read down to verse 17, but I'm not sure we'll get that far in tonight's study, but that's where we're going to start. Verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, as believers, we are aliens and strangers in this world because our real home is with God. Heaven is not like some pink cloud and a harp that you see sometimes depicted in cartoons, but heaven is where God lives. Life in heaven operates according to God's principles and values, and it is eternal and unshakable. Heaven came to earth in symbolism of the Jewish sanctuary, tabernacle, and the temple, where God's presence dwelt. He came in a fuller way in the person of Jesus Christ, God with us. He permeated the entire world as the Holy Spirit came to live in every believer. Someday, after God judges and destroys all of the sin, then the kingdom of heaven will rule every corner of this earth. John saw this in a vision, and he cried out, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with men and be their God." Let's look at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 for a moment. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And this is John in his vision. He says, verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" My friend, are you going to be part of that new heaven and new earth? There's only one way, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is no other way by which man may be saved. Regardless of what you hear on TV, YouTube, Facebook, God's Word says that there's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the world that we are living in today, with the spirit of the Antichrist running so rampant, no wonder that people are so confused about the kingdom of God and who they are. Well, we're going to be looking at some of these scriptures, seeing what God says. And you know, this earth, though we're living in this earth and on this earth, this is not our home, folks. It's not our home. Our true loyalty should be to our citizenship in heaven and not our citizenship here on this earth. Why? Because this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to vaporize. Our loyalty should be to God's truth. And where is that found? God's truth is found in his word. And it's God's truth, his way of life, and his dedicated people. We're his dedicated people. And we should establish our life on this earth as if we were living this life in heaven. Because we are loyal to God, we sometimes feel like strangers in this earth or in this world. And this is a world that would prefer to ignore that God even exists. The very world that God himself created. Now the creation is rejecting holy God, their creator. We find here in these scriptures of 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11, that Peter is calling his readers to live a righteous life in a hostile world. Christians are foreigners in a secular society because our citizenship is in heaven. Strangers, citizens, and servants in a world that is not our home. Let me ask you this question. As a child of God, as a Christian, living in a world that is hostile toward you, toward Christ, toward God, what do you think is the best way that you and I can impact the world for Jesus Christ? What do you think it is? Well, Peter is showing these early Christians that have been scattered all over what is now known as modern-day Turkey. And these early Christians are feeling the pressures of the unbelieving world all around them. And Peter knows that they need some encouragement. an incentive to shine their light brightly and to show the unbelieving world of the validity of their faith. So we can look at these words of Peter that he was using to encourage those folks in that time, because we, in our time, are starting to face persecution also. And my dear friend, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. You can see the hatred toward those who call themselves Christians, hatred toward those who are godly people, hatred toward people who are honest with integrity. So we see that. So we can glean from Peter's words here that he's given to his people in that day and the time that he was living to encourage them. It should also encourage us. The most effective way I see that we can make maximum impact in the world that we are living in today is your life lived well. And what do I mean by your life lived well? The unbelieving world is looking at your life. If you profess yourself to be a Christian, you're under investigation. They're going to be watching you, folks. Every turn that you take, everything that you say, because they want to try to catch you in your failures so they can let others know. Look at this guy. Look at this guy. What a hypocrite. So the most effective way that we can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that we're living in the nasty here and now, is live a life as God would have you to live that life. We're going to talk about this a little more. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's unpack this verse. Want to? That word, beloved, means loved by God. Child of God, did you know you are loved? God loves you. God loves you. You are loved by God. Understand that. Comprehend that. And know that this love that God has for you will never end. No matter what you may do, God loves you. This word sojourners means travelers. It's like someone's living alongside, living beside you, or you're living beside someone else. It's a people who make this world their home, but it's not their home. Why? Because they're just traveling through. This is not their land. You and I are sojourners, just passing through, just passing through. A pilgrim is a traveler, a visitor, someone who stopped by temporarily. Remember, we talked about that in a few lessons ago. I am a pilgrim traveling through this wearisome land, but this is not my home. I'm just traveling through. But during the time that we're traveling through, God has a purpose for our life. He has put us here on this earth for a purpose. Have you found out what your purpose is? Can your life as a Christian lead others to Christ just by what they observe in you? Can it? Jesus says that you are in this world, but not of this world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God or the love of the Father is not in him." Philippians 3:20 tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And because our citizenship is in heaven, lots of times in this world that we are living in, we are looked at like a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. It just doesn't work. And we have to be careful, don't we, folks, as children of God? We must be careful, because it's so easy for us to forget who we are, why we are here, for what purpose we are here. It's so easy for us to get caught up in living the earthly life that if we're not careful, we forget who we are and we start living like perpetual citizens of this earth rather than eternal citizens of heaven. Remember, we are loved by God and we're just passing through. We are sojourners. So Peter shows how Christ set the example by living a perfect life in the midst of a hostile environment. When Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust to have an impact on the world for God, what's he mean? Well, meaning as Christians, we must discipline ourselves, child of God. We have to discipline ourselves in an inward and a private way to avoid the desires of that fallen nature. or the fleshly nature, or the fleshly lust, that old sin nature, the work of the flesh that was crucified at salvation. And we are to stay away from those things that we used to do before salvation. You know, all that stuff that we did before the old sin nature was crucified with Christ. We are not to do those things. And that's what Peter is saying. Stay away from these fleshly lust, because if you don't, you'll never have an impact on this world that we're sojourning through, and we're not going to be here that long. So it's important that we do what God has called us to do, and the purpose that God has allowed us to travel through this earth. Think it not strange that you're here just by happenstance. You're not. God has created you, given you that body, placed you here in this earth on this designated place and time for a purpose. Show others about Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Through a life that reflects Jesus Christ. A life like the little Christ reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that through living a life that is godly. That inward life that you have and possess comes out in the outward. Romans 6:6 tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So Paul is telling us here in Romans that, hey, that old man, those old desires, those fleshly desires that you must have, they've been crucified with Christ. And you don't have to live that life anymore, because that body of sin has been destroyed through Jesus Christ. Might I say that if you are living that way, it's because you are choosing to, not because you have to. Let's take a look. What are these fleshly lusts? What are they? Put some words to me, Pastor Gene, on exactly what fleshly lust is. Well, let's let God's word do that, okay? Galatians 5:19-21. Galatians 5:19-21. These are the works of the flesh, the desires of the old sin nature before Christ. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, and so forth and so forth. I would ask you, child of God, is any of this still in your life? Does any of these come out and others see your outward actions based on what's inside? That's why Peter is saying, you know, look at what you're doing. Look at how you're living. Take control of what you do, how you act, what you say, what you are a part of. Discipline yourself in an inward and private way to avoid allowing these desires of the flesh to be exposed or acted upon. So you see where fleshly lust includes a lot more than just sexual temptations, folks. It's a lot more. It's idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealous outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveries, all of that in and above the sexual connotation. So these fleshly lusts, you have to control them. There's a war raging, folks. There's a war raging. And it's against the soul. These fleshly lusts war against soul. The word war, as used here, is like carrying on a military campaign. These fleshly lusts, they are personified as if they were an army of rebels or guerrillas who incessantly search out and try to destroy our joy, our peace, and our usefulness in the kingdom of God. And when you, as an act of your will, give over to these fleshly lusts, then you open up the gate and the doors for the unclean spirits that may be attached to those fleshly lusts to enter in. It's a spiritual war, folks. A spiritual war. It's a battle against the flesh. I have more trouble with Gene T. Howard than any other man that I know. The biggest struggle is often inside. And this is what Peter is referring to here. Fleshly lust, which wars against the soul. Well, now that we've found out what these fleshly lusts are, how do we overcome them? How do we overcome these fleshly lusts? Well, Paul gives us the answer a few scriptures above what we just read. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, listen to what Paul says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the solution, folks. That's the solution. For every time that you fulfilled the lust of the flesh, you were not walking in the Spirit. You let your guard down. If we live a Spirit-led life, we will have the power to abstain from fleshly lust. In other words, we have got to hold them away from us. Don't let them in. Don't open the gate. And don't open the door. When the enemy comes knocking through one of these fleshly lusts, don't let them in. When you let things into your mind by what you see or what you hear, what you touch, what you smell, when you see the enemy coming, run out and close the gate. Go back in and lock your door. I know this is an analogy I'm using, but trying to bring a point home here, folks. How do you close the gate? How do you lock the door? In other words, when you know that you're being tempted, when you feel that urge to do something in the flesh, that's the enemy knocking at your door. Are you going to open up the gate, let him in your front yard? Then are you going to open up your door to your house and let him enter in? It's a process of the temptation of the flesh. It's the enemy wanting entrance. If I can get him just to give in to this fleshly lust, then maybe he will open the door so I can come in. And then I can operate in that area in his life. No, you got to close that door. Let's look what Paul tells us. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. And this is how we should live our life, folks. This is how you overcome the temptations of fleshly lust. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Well, what does all of that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. Paul is saying, hey, we have this fleshly body that we're traveling through here on this earth, but when you have these battles of the flesh, these fleshly lusts, then the battle doesn't become one that's in the flesh. He said, though I walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, you're not using fleshly tools, a gun, a knife, or two before, or whatever. That's not your battle tools, because this war that we're in is not according to the flesh. It's not something you can do with your fist. And he's saying the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not manly, but they are mighty through God, our weapons are. And through God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pull down these strongholds that may be in our lives, that where we've given Satan ground, but we can pull them down through God. And we can cast down these imaginations that come against you. It's like this, and I've said this time and time before. When I was in the Navy, I worked on the flight deck. I was flight deck coordinator in my enlisted years. And every morning, early in the morning, before flight ops ever started, they would have to key in the IFF transponders. And there would be a secret code that was plugged in for that particular aircraft group, carrier group, and the airplanes. So when the airplanes launched, it sent out a signal through the IFF transponder identifying that this aircraft is a friendly aircraft within this battle group. And that's how they knew, because you can't physically see the airplanes flying, but they can see the signals electronically that this airplane is emitting. So they know that's a friend. Okay, and they call it IFF. I short-termed it, say, is you friend or is you foe? But regardless, that plane would send out a signal. So that aircraft that was emitting that signal, if it wasn't emitting the correct signal as plugged in or into that transponder, then it was viewed as an enemy aircraft and could be shot down. Well, it's like that in the Christian life. You get hundreds and hundreds of signals every day, and even more sometime. And these signals that's coming into your mind, are they from God? Is that God's signal sending to you? Or is that a signal from the enemy? In other words, that thought. If you're sitting in the church and the most ungodly, nasty, perverse thought come to your mind, you can rest assured that thought was not from God. The question is, what are you going to do with that thought? You got to take it captive. How do I take it captive? In the name of Jesus Christ, I refuse to receive this thought. I cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, I reject that thought. It is not of God. I reject it in the name of Jesus Christ. You do that, my friend, and in your mind's eye, you will see those thoughts just dwindle away. But be careful. The enemy is sneaky. He might back it right up with bang, an even stronger, harder thought. But you have to shoot them down. You have to shoot those thoughts down. And you do that by taking every thought captive, not just one here and there, every thought. And that every thought, you bring it before, in the name of Jesus Christ, I will not receive that thought. Why? Because it's not of God. You don't want to open that door. You don't want to open that gate and let that thought in. Because once you let it in, it's going to start permeating throughout you. You start thinking about it more and more and more until it gets down in the seat of your will, your soul, and you act on that thought and you fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's like that. You have to understand, folks, it is a war. It's a battle, and the battle is in the mind. You got to take every thought captive. Unbelievers are watching you. They're waiting to see how you deal with given situations, hoping that you fail so they can accuse you. Your will, your inward purity, will be reflected by your outward emotions or reactions. It's like we're on a stage and there's bright lights of the unbelievers shining in all directions, and it's shining on us, just waiting and watching, see what is he or she going to do now. Waiting for us to fail, and what they're seeing as they're watching us. Christians should be the most honorable people, the most honest and trustworthy people, the most reliable people in the community. Sad to say, many times it's just the opposite. So Peter, talking to the churches here, the people of God, is scattered throughout all of Turkey. His plea is crying out for integrity. Let me ask you a question. Would you trust a Christian whose life doesn't reflect any of the things that person claims to be? Probably not, would you? This day of visitation that Peter talks about here, 1 Peter 2:11 again. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation. This day of visitation is an Old Testament phrase used several times to describe the time when God comes to the earth to visit with blessings or judgment. And he's did that many times in the Old Testament, to visit with blessings or judgment. And it was considered to be called the day of visitation. Some of it could have been blessings, some could have been judgment, but it was a day of visitation. I believe what Peter is saying here in his mind, and his reference to the day of visitation, is this, that it's the second coming of Jesus Christ when he visits the earth the second time. And when he comes to visit this earth the second time, what will he find you doing, my friend? Will those unbelievers see anything in your life that would lead them to want to become a child of God? Or will they see you living your life no different than everybody else in this world? When Christ comes the second time, is that how he's going to find you? You know, the unbelievers are watching us. And if they see that you're living no different than everybody else in the world, giving no thought to where you go, what you do, or what you become a part of, or what you say, or how you say it, regardless of how others may view you as a Christian, they're going to see that, and they say, I don't want no part of this hypocrisy. I don't want any part of this Christianity. That's sickening. Here's a word to you as a Christian. Every choice that you make shapes who you are. It shapes how people looking at you will view the God that you say you serve. You are on display. Word to the unbelievers. Christians over the last 2,000 years have not always been perfect. None have been perfect. And some of you unbelievers have said, I don't want to be a Christian because there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, we could apologize for all of those hypocrites that are in the church or have ever existed. But that's no excuse, because in the last days, you're not going to have to sit before all of those hypocrites to be judged. No, you will stand before God Almighty. And all of those hypocrites won't have to stand before you to be judged, but before the God they will stand who forgave them for what Jesus did for them. Did you catch that? We will stand before God who forgave us for what Jesus did for us. And we accepted what Christ did for us. And we become a child of God. But when you, as an unbeliever, say, there's so many hypocrites in that church, then I say, then, hey, there's room for one more. Come on in. Because the last time I checked, Jesus died for sinners. And Paul says, I'm chief of them all. Well, there it is, folks. Wraps up our Bible study for tonight. I pray that you have gained some insight, nuggets of truth that you can use in your journey while you're sojourning as a pilgrim through this world. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to teach your word and bring this word to your folks tonight. Lord, let this word permeate in the hearts and the minds of those who hear it. God, draw them closer to you with each day. Help them understand, Father God, it's not a cakewalk. And Father God, that we are here on this earth for a purpose. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, reveal unto them their purpose for being on this earth. And one thing for sure is we are to let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine in our life, that others may see Jesus Christ through us, just by the way we live. So, Father, take the word, hide it in their hearts. Let them, Father God, mull over, ponder on your word that was spoken here tonight. Until we meet again, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for these people who listen. And I ask, Father God, bless your word in their hearts, their minds, their souls, and in their bodies. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, good night. Been Pastor Gene. Until we do this again, God bless you and yours real good.